I trust that you're looking for opportunities with people and every day that he really is, that Jesus is really the center of, and we're going to be looking into that tonight. Well, let me ask you, how'd you do on your homework assignment? Yep. We see. Okay, good. Do you think, as you study and look at, do you think that that the Lord does generate godliness in a life? Why does he do that? Well, I see not too many did it. Then I see that. Let me put it this way: think of the fear of the Lord. Maybe you'll do it. I don't give you this. Oh, good. I give you no. What I'm giving this to you, these people, and I'll give another one to you at the end of the service today. Because I want us to think about: are we not here for worship and to learn about God? Well, we're going to forget everything, aren't we? The only way is we got to keep thinking on it. Keep thinking on it. Then what do you do after you keep thinking on it? Well, keep thinking on it. Then after you do, keep thinking on it. Then what do you do? Well, you keep thinking on it. And eventually that keep thinking on will be a doer then. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As we thinketh in our heart, so are we. So we are. You know, our treasure is where our... So what do you treasure? Do you treasure thinking about reviewing, okay, this is a truth. Do you think the fear of God is important in your life? If it's mentioned in context in the 200s or some odd, 250, two more, do you not think that God thinks it's very important for us? It's because of who he is. And unless you and I take it seriously, which we've mentioned, probably reiterate it to this evening. If you and I don't take it seriously, then our lives are just going to be what it is. We're going to get up every morning and just, okay, I'm going to live it out. And you know what's going to happen? I'm telling you, this will happen. The day that you stand before God, the day that I stand before God, you will be held accountable for everything that you've received and how serious you take the fear of the Lord, how seriously you take God. And you will be held accountable personally. You say, Pastor, you're all strong. I'm saying the same thing to me. It's not somebody else here. It's you. And God's given us his word. He's such a wonderful God. And we want all the blessings with it and all the benefits of it with no responsibility. Is that not the day and age we live in? Entitlement? Well, I wonder how many of us live an entitled life. Realize all that God's done for us. And when the Spirit of God is in your heart, there's got to be a desire for his word, a desire to do right. And it's one reason why I'm trying to stretch this fear of the Lord out tonight. Really, it's not a long session tonight, but I want us to get the idea of the meaning of the fear of the Lord so you and I can live the Bible. Not just know it, but that we can live the Bible. And so as we look at the fear of the Lord, we've got to answer different questions. The requirements for, we looked at last week about him, about his responsibility of fearing God. And when we fear God, if you genuinely fear God, what will you do? You'll obey God. And is that your responsibility, or is it just something that we do? The Bible says, here's the conclusion. We went over it last week. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep my commandments, for this is what? The whole duty of man. It means your entire person. So last week we talked about, if you really want to please God, what is one responsibility? There's many different things that God says, oh, you want to please me, this is how you act like me. But from our topic and our subject for the next few weeks, if you want to please God, what does the Bible say in Psalm 147? I believe it's verse 11. Fear him. Turn away from sin. So we fear God. But to fear God, you've got to know God. You have to see God. And we talked about then obeying him, and then you'll please God. We talked about what's the very beginning then of life, beginning of wisdom. What's the Bible say? The fear of the Lord. Do you not think that's important? Do you not take that seriously? That part of that seeing God is what I'm trying to do as responsibility of me as a pastor and me personally trying to give you the Word of God that I might practice it. I get the privilege of and responsibility the same as you do. And so I realize for me to please God, I've got to fear him. And that's the beginning of my life. And then we learned last week in Ecclesiastes, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the conclusion? Fear God. So everything in between is what? Fear God. And because this is our whole duty, it's our whole duty of man. So in the Bible, in many there are many people that go, and there are even some commentaries, but they would be more on the leftist side of it. But there are those that talk about the fear of God. It's an Old Testament principle, not New Testament. It's spread. That's pretty. A pretty lame defense or a truth that you think that it's only Old Testament when God gives us all of Scripture, and then he mentions the fear of the Lord all the way through Scripture. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, what is that? This is New Testament, having these promises, and then he says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, from our sin of the flesh, sins of the spirit, of attitudes, perfecting holiness, maturing in our holiness. And what's the Bible say then? In the fear of the Lord. It's not an Old Testament prompt. It's New Testament. You see, a knowledge of God leads us to obedience, not vice versa. It's very important that you and I take the truth of Scripture and we apply it in our lives so that we might take it and that we might practice it in our life. That's why I'm bringing this. This is so important. You and I need to fear God. This is our entire responsibility. Do you believe the Word of God? I mean, it says it right there. This is your entire person. This is your whole, this is it. When God says that, do you think he thinks it's important? Do you know one of the reasons why he says that? I think because it makes you have to look at him. And he's the one that has the what? Glory. We are here to the very glory of God. Do you not want to have a relationship with him? Do you realize that you and I cannot have a relationship with God unless we fear him? We first of all have to see him, know him, and when we do that, you will fear God. And by doing that, you will obey God. And you'll then please him. So this evening, we want to go into just the meaning of the fear of God, the very meaning of the fear of God, so that we might be able to live the Bible in our lives. And so let me first of all start off by just asking you a question. What do you think, without us going into and which we're going to tonight, and just off your, what have you always thought of what the fear of the Lord means? By the way, do not you and I need to know what it means in order for us to live it? What is God talking about? He's talking about something here. He uses it that many times. And so, have you thought of what the fear of the Lord means? What is a common truth or a common definition of the fear of the Lord that you probably have come across or people have told you. It's simply a two-word, a reverential or a reverential trust. That's usually what it is. What I'd like to do this evening is, first of all, take with you some commentaries, some men that gives us a definition of the, that give us a definition of what the fear of the Lord is. Men that studied it through the Bible and wrote commentaries on it. Men that are godly men, to my knowledge, humans like us. And then what I'd like to do is then take you through God's Word and see maybe how they came up with it, but how we can take these different elements, what are the elements that make up its definition, take those elements, and we can have a workable definition, which you've heard me say many times through the years I've been here about that very definition. But I think it's something that if we have it common in our thinking, it will help us continue to walk in a reverential awe, but be obedient to Him. And this, it will help us understand what our entire responsibility, our entire person is all about. So first of all, let's look at the first definition I give so we can start getting an idea of the fear of the Lord. This is the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And this commentary comes up with this definition: to recognize and respect His authority and righteous demands. Now, notice what is involved there. They're saying the fear of the Lord is to what? Recognize and respect God, recognize and respect His authority and His righteous demands. What's another word for righteous demands? Commandments. Simple commandments, what He tells us to do. And if we do that, they're saying in their study of Scripture, expositionally, in turn it results in what? Godly living, right worship, trusting, serving, and obeying Him. It's a pretty good definition. Let's try to understand it even a little more. Let's see what someone else says. This is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It's an old standard, it's a six-volume, five-volume set, or whatever. It's a standard encyclopedia, one of the most popular. I would suggest of all the Bible encyclopedias, this would be the one to get. Now, wouldn't you know it, it's probably the most expensive because of the volumes. But there's other good Bible encyclopedias. But this is one that's probably most thorough and covers so many topics. They say in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia about the fear of the Lord, it is more the feeling of reverent regard for God. Notice the common denominator here, reverent, recognize and respect His authority. Regard for God. How do you have a feeling of reverent regard for God? You have to, first of all, know about God. Now, it's tempered with an awe and fear of punishment of disobedience. Oh. They're saying now, they're adding something else, that part of that fear of the Lord is the result is what you'd be afraid to disobey God because of maybe chastisement? It's also awakened in the presence of superiors, taking the form of awe or reverence. Montgomery Boyce puts it this way: the fear of the Lord is a proper, God-directed attitude where God must be taken seriously. Let's just stop there. I think it's great. I've got to realize I got to take God seriously. And that brings joy. That brings happiness. That brings God's grace that I can't understand why He does that. It's the proper God-directed attitude where you're directing your attitude and you're taking God seriously. You're taking the fear of God seriously. You're taking everything that you do seriously. Everything. As a believer in Christ, you take it seriously, as notice it goes on. This is how you take it seriously. Because God must not be what? He must not be taken lightly. He must be, though, as he actually is, the center of everything we are. In other words, tonight you came, is he the center of that? This afternoon, was he the center of maybe some pleasures or some relaxation? He must be the center of everything we are, who we are. He must be the center of everything we think. The things we think, that must be the center. So when we're thinking on things that don't seem too godly, then, oops, I got to change my mind right away. I got, because of that renewed mind. And God's given us such a, he's created us in a way where that mind is, it can be changed like that. That's why you can have victory over it. And you can have victory over it like that. You can be thinking one thing, God, forgive me. Boom, and you start thinking of the right thing. It's gone. You can. I mean, I've given you the illustration before, and it's so, again, I had a new one at the Pines, a new man on the Pine on Friday, and I gave him the example. I started talking about one thing and then changed the subject completely to something opposite. And I then went and asked him, so what was I talking about? What was your mind thinking about when I was talking about this? Well, I says, then that very second he says, well, I was wondering where you were going with it because I started thinking about this. I said, see what I mean? I purposely manipulated your mind. I got you to change just like that, your mind. God's made us that way. I can say something and you'll be thinking this way, and then all of a sudden you'll be thinking the other of what I'm talking about. In fact, that's why music's so important, because when you listen to music, it paints pictures in your minds. And you'll be seeing that picture in your mind until, as long as you're listening to that music, until it changes. I'll give you an example. I've done it before, but you've always heard of this, and we're older, and the younger ones probably won't catch on as much, but it's dum, dig-a-dum, dig-a-dum, dum pum 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 pum. Dum, dum, bum, 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 bum. Well, naturally, to me, although it's the William Tell Overture, the first thing I think when the William Tell Overture comes up is who? The Lone Ranger. What's in my mind? A white hat, a white horse, a black mask. And then when I hear the pomp and circumstance, what do I think of? Whatever color the school is, their color of their gowns. And the minute I change that music, you think of that. I mean, you don't think of the Lone Ranger riding his horse down to receive his diploma. You see, God's given us these minds where we can change it right away. That's why it's so important where he says your mind must be of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so he's saying here in his definition, he must not be taken lightly. He must be, as he actually is, the center of everything we are, that we think, or as aspire to do. He must be our starting point for every project. He must be the strength we seek for every valuable endeavor. He must be the one we earnestly desire to please and honor as our goal. I think it's and you're going to see, I think that's a great definition taken from God's word. John MacArthur's commentary says this: it is a reverential fear, a holy concern to give God the honor he deserves and avoid the chastening of his displeasure. Oh, there's displeasure in there, God's displeasure in there. Such fear protects against temptation and sin and gives motivation for obedient, righteous living. Why? Because you fear him and the chastisement, that he has the power to what? To do whatever he wants. But we will reap what we sow. And then lastly, before we get into, we take looking at different scriptures and the common denominators in scripture to give us that definition, I have to go to one more that has meant a lot to me, and as far as understanding. And you know, I've told you many times that I enjoy this man's preaching and his knowledge of God's word. And Dr. Mark Minnick gives this lengthy definition of the fear of the Lord. And that is this, that the fear of the Lord begins with an attitude of reverence. You see what's been in common with all these definitions? It's an attitude of reverence, of respect and of awe. And that attitude of reference, what? The attitude of respect, awe, and reverence. That attitude of reference is the thing that spawns, that generates, that gives birth to right actions of life. You're going to do right, you'll fear God. You fear God, you're going to do right. That's the result of it. It's a reverent attitude towards God that results in righteous living in His ways. Now, there's an added factor in that definition, and it's in that is sprinkled with the attitude of a genuine dread of God's displeasure. There's where I think you and I have a problem. The reason I say we have a problem, because I know all the time I don't have a dread that God's displeased, because I still do it. And so I think if I do that, I'm going to guess there's other people besides myself that do the same thing. And part of the fear of the Lord is that dread of God's displeasure. Do you dread that you grieve God? Do you dread? Then you'll be careful, making sure that, okay, here's the responsibility I have. I need to do it and do it to the best of the ability. I need to show the right opinion of God as I do it. That's what will glorify Him. And that's what I need to be thinking about. That I need to realize that I have to have a genuine dread of God's displeasure because of knowing who He is. It's not wrong to do right because you're going to get disciplined. Now, it should root from loving God. My father, I lived in a very disciplined home. A loving, disciplined home. And I will tell you right now, I feared my dad. But I was not afraid of my dad. We were talking, what was it, this morning, Aaron called. Aaron called and we were talking about, because I told him I was going to be speaking tonight. He said, well, Dad, you can use all the illustrations about me. And I says, I don't remember him. And he starts saying certain things. He says, well, I did that wrong. But you know, I have all the confidence in the world. Aaron loves me to pieces. He calls me every day. We talk every day. This last weekend, Adam was traveling and called and talked a long time. He even loved his mother so much that he traveled 4 hours to go see her this weekend, Friday and Saturday. But you see, a genuine love will be a dread of displeasing that one you love. And also knowing that if I do this, there's going to be consequences. But the love doesn't change. That's revering and awe. God, how can He do that so righteously, holy? And so with all of that in mind, what I'd like to do then is take you through some different passages of Scripture. I'll take you through the Scriptures, but if you want to get there ahead of time, if it takes you a while to get to Jonah, turn to Jonah chapter 1. We're not going there right now, but we will get there. We're going to use that as an example of what we're going to be going over right now. And that is the elements or the scriptural truths that make up the definition of the fear of the Lord. What I'd like to do now is I'm going to give you different passages of Scripture. I want you to look at the common denominator in every one of those verses. These are all verses that mention the fear of the Lord. Right? So the context is the fear of the Lord. In every one of these, you'll see that very plainly. And so what I want you to do is look and help me figure it out, and I'll help you figure it out. We'll come together as a family here, and we'll look at the common denominators of these different elements or scriptural truths that make up a definition, that have the whole idea of the fear of the Lord in it. Then we can come up with a short sentence, a definition that I think you and I might be easy for us to try to memorize and work with that as the center of everything we do. And I think that then from there, we'll be able to go to how will that be manifested, displayed in our life if we really are fearing the Lord. And then what are the merits of fearing the Lord, the dividends in the future weeks. So first of all, as we look at this and look for the common denominators that we might have, look with me at the first passage of Scripture that we have, and that is Jeremiah 5:22. The Bible says, "Fear ye not me." Okay, before we go any farther, what's the contents? He's talking about what? The fear of the Lord. And he's asking through Jeremiah, says, "Don't you fear not me, saith the Lord." And then what's the next words that he says? "Will ye not what? Tremble at my presence." Okay. The angel of the Lord, the Bible says in Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Okay, we still have context of fearing God. And it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivered them." Psalm 76:7. "Thou, even thou, art to be feared." What's the context? It's the fear of the Lord. "Who may stand in thy sight when once thou wast angry?" Who may stand in thy sight? "O worship the Lord," in Psalm 96:9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth." Okay, let me try to go through with you. What do you see as a common denominator in this context of fearing the Lord? First verse, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord, will not ye tremble at my presence." Second verse, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them." What is he saying when he says he's camping round about them? "Thou, even thou art to be feared, who may stand in thy sight." Talking about what? God's there, right? "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear what? Before him." So what does that imply? His presence. So the first very element is what? The presence of God. So when you fear God, there has to be that reverence, all that. Whatever the definition is, there's got to be involved in it the presence of God. Whatever that definition is. However, whatever we mean when we really fear God, I believe the presence of God has to be involved in it. We see that here. We see it in many other places too, where it doesn't even talk about the fear of the Lord, but imply the fear of the Lord. Well, let's go to the next element. The first element is what? Presence of the Lord, the scriptural truth to the fear of the Lord. Let's go to another one. Psalm 33:8 and 9. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." We're talking about the fear of the Lord and the awe of God. "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." All right? Think of what, there's the context, fear of the Lord. What is the scriptural truth there, the overriding scriptural truth? Ecclesiastes 3:14, another passage where it talks about the fear of the Lord. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should," what? "Fear before him." God doeth it. Joshua 4:24. "That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, in order that you might," what? "Fear the Lord your God forever." I think it's pretty plain again. What is the scriptural truth here? What is involved here? Psalm 33. Here's, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." All the inhabitants, you need to stand in awe of him, but for what reason? Because he what? He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to that, nor anything taken from it, because what? God's the one that does it. And then in Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is what? It's mighty, so that you will fear the Lord. What's the common denominator there? There we go. It's the power of God, isn't it? Look at what it says. For he spake, and it was done. Is that not the power of God? It's his creation, of course. Does not God display his power there in the idea of the fear of the Lord? Doesn't he say, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever? And at the end of the verse, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. God's power, he does it. He doesn't just talk about it. He's powerful and does it. And that the whole world will know the hand of the Lord, that it's what? Powerful. So, okay. Whatever the fear of the Lord is, he wants us to fear the Lord. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Whatever it is, it has to do with the presence of God, and it has to do with the power of God. So that means when we think of the power of God, what can God not do? Okay? So, nothing can be put to it, nothing can be taken from it. So we realize God's going to do what he's what? Determined to do. Well, there's another concept then to this, I think, as we look at it. And that is, we look at the common denominator that ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Now this is going to be an easy one, isn't it? O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For there's no want for them that trust him. Teach me thy way, O Lord, in Psalm 86:11. I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. So what's he say here? Here's a command. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and unite my heart to fear thy name, O Lord. When he's saying, teach me thy way, and then I'll walk in, teach me thy way, I'll walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear him, what are you doing? You're trusting something. So, of course, this one would be trusting in God. So, I know this is going to take a graduate degree. What are the three elements involved, the scriptural truths, that we see that happen in the fear of the Lord? Minimally. One, we see what? Okay. We see the presence of God. Let's not get there yet. The presence of God, what else do we see? And what else do we see? Okay. That's involved in fearing God. When you and I fear God, however we put those words together, it has to involve, of course, knowing him, standing at awe, we see that, but it has to involve the presence of God and has to involve the power of God in some way, trusting God. Okay? So before we give you a definition and we can leave, let's take a passage of Scripture to try to see it worked out and sort of defined. Now, look at Jonah chapter 1. You know the story of Jonah. We don't have to go over it, do we? We're pretty much all here, and we know the story of Jonah. So let's just take it. I'm going to figure out that you know the story, and we're going to take it from each verse. And so look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them in Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So in verse 3, we have developed that there's a presence of the Lord involved here from a believer, but he's fleeing from that presence of the Lord. So if we believe that Scripture teaches us, and we've seen tonight so far, that the fear of the Lord has to involve the presence of the Lord, and this man is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, is he trusting God? Is he fearing God? No. Look then with me in verse 9. We know the story comes down and the storm comes up and different things going and says, throw me out and all that. Verse 9 says, and he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And look at what he says in the context of the fear of the Lord. By the way, do actions speak louder than words? Can I say I fear God and not fear God? Can I tell you that I can dunk a basketball at age 66 and not do it? By the way, I can. Just got to have a tall ladder now. But we can say a lot of things, can't we? And what Jonah was saying here, because you'll see this a lot, that the Hebrew children were known as God-fearing people because the Gentiles, in the countries around them saw God's hand in their victories and battle and everything. And so the children of Israel, and they heard about their wandering in the wilderness and everything that they did in conquering Canaan, they were known as a people that feared the Lord. So already in his mind, he knows, when I fear the Lord, what is involved in his own lips, even though he's probably not practicing it right now, but he's going to get a real lesson real quick where he's going to end up fearing the Lord and possibly not with the right attitude by the end of his life. But we see here, notice what he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10, he then says, Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? I mean, here is Gentiles, pagans, in their business of ship, and he's traveling with them, and he's saying, we got this storm around us. You fear God. I see, wow, he's a powerful God. Look at the storms here. And he says, why have you done this? Why is that? For the men knew that he fled the presence of the Lord. How in the world? They didn't know God. They didn't trust in God at this time. But how did they know that he was fleeing from the presence? Jonah told them. So Jonah knew he was fleeing from the presence of God, and he knew that that was involved in obedience to God. Because you fear me, you'll keep my commandments. And at the same time, he knew the power of God because he was reminded of the storm around him. And he knew what had to be done, had to clean ship for the ship to be calm. Then look down at verses 14 through 16. Look down and read with me verse 14 through 16. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish with this man's life and lay upon us an innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Can you picture that, folks? There's a huge storm, and they know they're either going to go capsized, they're going to be killed in the fested waters of great fish. And they're very talented in their business. And this storm is so great, they're trembling, and they cry out to God. We don't want to throw this guy over, but he told us to, and he's fearing from you, and we see your power. And then they throw him in, and then the sea is calm. What would that do to you? Woo! I'd say, this God's a powerful God, and I better not flee the presence of God. Because they watched him go into that, and I don't know if they saw the fish, the great fish, swallow him up, whatever kind of fish it was, everybody, Jonah and the whale. We don't know that. We just know that it was a great fish. So let's not make Scripture say what it doesn't say. Could it have been? You can speculate that. But we know it was a big fish that put him in his belly, and he talked to the Lord in the belly, and that fish didn't, you know, he didn't have the right seasoning in his body, and so he spit him up after 3 days. Would you imagine spending 3 days in there, alive, thinking about your life, knowing that he knows God, and he is one that is known as one that fears God. He knows the presence of God. He knows the power of God. But at that point in his life, he was not what? Trusting God. But notice these people. Look at verse 16. Then the men, what? Feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, offered a sacrifice and made what? Vows. So in this passage of Scripture, we see in the first, we see the presence of the Lord mentioned. We then see in verse 9, who made the heavens and the earth. What do we see in verse 9? The power of God. Then back in verse 10, he told them about the presence of the Lord. So again, we see what? The presence of God. And then what do you see in verse 16? You see a trust because they sacrificed and made vows. I believe, I'm speculating on this, but based on the truth of the fear of God and these passages of Scripture, I won't be a bit surprised that someday when I get to glory, we'll see these men that threw Jonah in heaven. I don't know for sure. But I do know this, that for you and I to fear God, there has to be involved a knowledge of knowing him and his very presence. And the how powerful he is, that the power of God, that if he wants to, for his purposes, notice they said here, for your purposes, these happen, these things happen. And they didn't even know him yet. They were getting to know him real quick. And that he's all powerful in that you can do without by disobedience, or you can have it by obedience. And God can give us sickness because of our sin. Now, I'm not saying that every time someone's sick, it's because of a specific sin and disobedience and rebellion from God. But it can be. I mean, we didn't know anything about Peter's mother-in-law. She had a great fever. And she had a great fever for what purpose? So God could get the glory of healing. We see that all through the different healings that God did. Who sinned? The mother or the father or the parents? No, it's so that God's glory. None of them did. It wasn't because of them. But at the same time, he'll chastise us, and we can be sick. In fact, we see that truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When they were trying to straighten the ordinances about communion, the Lord's taken of the Lord's supper, the Lord's table. He said, there's some of you, because you haven't examined yourself and gotten right with me, you've taken of this sacred truth, this sacred practice, unworthily, and there's some that are sick in your church because of it. There are some that even died because of it. So we know that that's practiced in God's word. And I think it's very healthy for us to take in awe of God and realize his very presence and his power. But we have to trust in that presence and that power. Every day I try, God has convicted me to try, and I pray this prayer back to God. To help me be pure, that I might fear God by focusing on his presence and his power. That as I walk in everything that I do, I go and do the pleasures that I enjoy. That he might be the center, that I might enjoy that, and knowing that he's made this able, that he's the center of that, and he has the power to do or not to do, and has given me a responsibility to have that attitude center in my life. Do you take God seriously? Do you take the fear of God seriously? Here's a workable definition that I think we can come up with and use. With all those long definitions, I'm going to try to take it from these truths, and I heard it sort of, and I changed the definition around. I heard years ago some of this, and then, but I realized something that needs to be added into it. So that's where I started studying, looking at where trust is involved in the fear of God. So here's the simple definition. I believe the fear of God, with all of those common deniers that we looked at, the elements, the scriptural truths, in a workable definition is simply, you and I having a continual conscious awareness of God. Now, we can have a conscious awareness and not fear God. Jonah, did he have a conscious awareness of God? Sure he did. But at that moment, he was not fearing God. God was not the center. Who was the center in his life right then? He was. So we need to have a continual conscious awareness. And this is where I put and trust in the presence and power of God, honoring him, an awe of who he is. That's where that conscious awareness of God comes in. We have to have a continual conscious awareness of God. And that's hard because we're thinking about one thing and just doing one thing that takes concentration. That's fine. But the center of that, it needs to begin with the fear of God, a conscious awareness of God. That he's given me the ability to concentrate on this, to do this, and then go to it. And what will happen when you do that, if something's coming in there, you know, where the walls are being built down or something, when something comes in there, you'll know, no, that's not right. I can't do that. Or no, because that's the center. I've got to get this done. As you revere God, you awe God, and have a continual conscious awareness in trust in the very presence and power of God. That if I make this decision and I do this and I'm aware of God, that I want to do this, but I know his presence. By the way, do you know Jesus as your Savior? What has he promised then to you? Never what? Leave you or forsake you. So is he always there with you? Yes. So the presence of God, you've already got that. You've got to realize the power of that God too. You don't want to take him where he doesn't want to be and grieve him. And so a fear of God is thinking of God, having a continual conscience, awareness. God's here. He's working in me right now. I don't care your age. He is right now. And we need to have a continual conscience awareness and trust then in that God and in his presence and his power. And that should cause us to awe. And that should cause us to dread displeasure, displeasing him. That should cause us to realize God's promised always to be here. God's power is unmatchable forever and forever. And so as we go further, as we'll look at different how it's demonstrated in our lives and the rewards we have that God will give us when you fear him, because it's all about God. Remember, you see God, you fear God, you obey God, and then you will please God by having a continual conscious awareness and trust in the very presence and power of God. I think that's an easy, workable definition for us to manage everyday life with. Okay. What about starting prayer before I do this? I got to have a conscious awareness of God and then go in to do it. Did you know the more you do that, even as you're doing and concentrating, God for some reason will come in, there a verse, something will come. It will come. Why? Because he's there with you. And you've got to realize he's there with you. So trust that. Circumstances are going to come that aren't easy. It's so easy. You know something? Let me just give a simple one. It's so easy not to come to church. But you need to concentrate and have a conscious awareness, God, that he knows all about you. He knows the real reason. He knows everything. And he's there. And did you know that he can give you the power to do what you're supposed to do? That's fearing God. Having a continual honesty and trusting him in those circumstances that are before you. Because we all have circumstances. So let's, this week, go having a continual conscious awareness and trust in the very presence and power of God. And so I have here the handout. The very first question will be, what do you think the fear of the Lord is? Start with what you thought of before we did the study. At the end, you then let's see if you remember this definition. A continual conscious awareness and trust in the very presence and power of God. The only purpose for this handout will be for you to what? Think about it. Think about it. Study about it. What will be in your mind this week? If you take this daily or however, if you take this, what will be in your mind? The fear of the Lord. Okay, something's going to happen. Okay. Am I fearing God here? Make the wrong decision. I'm not fearing God. I need to have a continual. Maybe you might want to write that definition down and then underline it and box it and star it and do whatever you can as long as you can read it and say a continual conscious awareness and trust in his very presence and his power. You want me to say it about 10 more times? Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening.